Good morning, everyone. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 18. This is what Christmas is all about. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. Thank you for that reading, and indeed, what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's lovely. Really good to be back with you again, and asked to bring you a message from God's Word. We have a rule in the Haysman household. My oldest boy was 17 on the 27th this week. I was a bit older than that, on the 28th. And my dad's birthday was yesterday. So the rule is that now those three birthdays have passed, we can talk about Christmas. And I'm glad to be here today talking about Christmas. You know, I think for the rest of the world, Christmas starts about September the 1st, isn't it? If we're lucky. But it's really important that we as Christians take this Advent period each year to focus on the wonder of God sending Jesus to be a man on earth and the reasons why that needed to happen. I can see you've got a devotional Advent book there. I started mine this morning, which is Let Earth Receive Her King by Alistair Begg, who many of you may know is an excellent Christian author and pastor. And I just want to share a paragraph with you because it was so pertinent. I felt I had to. So Alistair was focusing on that verse in Isaiah which says that Jesus had nothing that would physically attract us to him, and then goes on to explain the reason why he was coming. And Alistair says, "Christmas comes truly alive when we make time to think about the Lord Jesus. Remember, his physical appearance did not matter one bit, but at the same time, enjoy the fact he physically appeared there at that first Christmas to be our great hope in life and death." And I just thought that was an excellent opening for me personally in my time of devotion this morning, to start this Advent period. Because for many of us in churches, it's also a terrifically busy period as well, isn't it? So just taking that pause is really, really important. I'm going to step down and put that in the chair, or I'll drop it and make noise, or be clumsy with it. Well, this morning we're going to focus on the account that was just read, written by the disciple Matthew. Have we got some slides? If not, I'll just carry on. Oh, we have a second. But it's always helpful to remind ourselves that each of the four Gospels are written with a slightly different focus on Jesus' time on earth. So Luke was a doctor. He was an investigative author. He wasn't actually an eyewitness of many of the events, but he offered that forensically detailed, fully researched narrative. Mark honed in the fact that Jesus didn't come to earth to lord it over us, but he came to be our Lord by being the servant king and giving everything for us so that we can be saved. John, who, like Mark, doesn't give an account of Jesus' humble birth, focuses on the miracle of Jesus being 100% God, 100% man. And this morning we were in Matthew. He was a devout, educated Jew. He was a tax collector before he left that profession to follow Jesus. And he's very keen to point his readers and us this morning to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher or perhaps a primary school teacher, Matthew's not the place to base your nativity play in, because you're not going to get tea towels and dressing gown cords for the shepherds. You're not going to get that role of the innkeeper with that one really, really important and often mumbled line about there being no room at the inn. Because rather than enabling the whole Sunday school or primary school class to take place in a play, what we have in Matthew and the verses that were so well read for us, thank you, this morning, was one person in a three-act production. The man Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, a quiet, thoughtful man, as we will see, played an amazing part in this true centerpiece of world history. Jesus came to humble himself, not only to live among us, but to make a way for imperfect mankind to have a relationship with a perfect God. I wonder if you've watched the BBC television programme, Who Do You Think You Are? Each week a celebrity's family tree is researched, and interesting or well-known ancestors are revealed and their stories told. It was probably no surprise that pointless host Alexander Armstrong was found to be a distant relation of Edward III and William the Conqueror. It may have been more of a surprise when EastEnders actor Danny Dyer was shown to have the same two ancestors. And not only that, Richard III of My Horse, the Kingdom for Hall fame, and Kings of France. I wonder if the descendants of the most well-known king in the Old Testament, the king of the Israelites, and obviously I'm talking here about King David, whether his offspring, considered as each new baby boy was born, whether that baby was the Messiah, whether the newborn would be the one that filled the prophecy in Jeremiah 23, where we're told, "The days are coming, said the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." When the rabbi visited these young boys after 8 days to perform the circumcision ceremony, or perhaps 40 days later when these boys would have been generation after generation presented to the temple as part of the mother's post-birth cleansing rituals, whether the priest there may have thought about Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," Jesse being King David's dad, "and from his roots a branch will bear the fruit." We're not known if they remember that, or because it was hundreds of years later, they were forgotten. But we do know the importance that Matthew puts on the genealogy of Jesus. He spends the first 17 verses of his account giving that genealogy. My friend Pete Newton, who I think has preached here a few times, he's preached on these 17 verses at Shepherd Drive this morning. So if you want inside a deeper account of that, That'll be on our website by about tea time tonight. As I say, some 600-700 years after those two prophecies were written, was that the focus on Joseph? Was he thinking, if I'm to have children, might my child be the Messiah? But what we do know, as we look at verses 18 and 19 of our passage, is that we have a confused carpenter. And if we take time to perhaps paraphrase the situation that Joseph finds himself in, it's not surprising, really, that his mind's overflowing as he reacts to the shocking news he's been told. And he takes time to consider the options that he has. It's very apparent, isn't it, that he's a craftsman, he has a good knowledge of his faith, and he's living that faith out. He's respected and respectful, and he's found the love of his life. Or, as often happened in the first century, his family may well have found him the love of his life. Mary, she was also from good Jewish stock. In fact, many Bible historians say she herself can trace her family tree back to King David's son Nathan. And all is going very well. They're pledged, or that word we hear every Christmas, betrothed at the time, to be married. And we must remind ourselves that's a far more rigid arrangement than engagement in the 21st century. It's a legal agreement, a promise that Joseph will marry Mary at a fixed date in the future. And Joseph will financially care and take responsibility for Mary. But whilst this binding contract is far stronger than some engagements that we see in the 21st century, it doesn't mean that Joseph and Mary can break the Old Testament laws pertaining to sexual activity, such as those in Leviticus chapter 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. Rules that were given to protect the sanctity and the purity of marriage. If you want to consider the New Testament's, I do apologise, I haven't got that in my slides. If you read Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives his requirements for how a New Testament marriage should look like. They go back to those monogamy and loyalty and being sexually pure within marriage. But Joseph knew the Old Testament laws, and he knew that it's his responsibility to keep those laws to their letter. So no wonder now he's spending hours anguishing over Mary's recently elongated visit to her pregnant cousin Elizabeth. Because after all, Mary had left in a rush. She was muttering some utter nonsense about being visited by an angel, and now she had come back 3 months later, obviously pregnant. What was Joseph to think? Surely this talk Mary was sharing about being conceived by the Holy Spirit couldn't be true. The only possible answer was that Mary had been unfaithful, and that's why she left to see her cousin in such a rush. Don't let yourself down here, Joseph might have told himself. He knew it would have been all too easy and highly embarrassing to call Mary out publicly. He knew to exit the legal betrothment would have required the actions outlined in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where it says, if a man marries a woman displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And Joseph concludes that as quietly and as respectfully as he can, this is the action that he needs to take. He will do it as discreetly as possible to protect the woman he loves. And perhaps with all his anguish weighing down his shoulders, he lays his head down to nod off that night. Little does he know that his disbelief and perhaps some frustration and mockery of what Mary has protested to him is about to spin 180 degrees onto its head. Joseph himself is about to encounter an angelic awakening. Notice the first thing in verse 20, the angel tells Joseph as he's visiting his dreams. He's told not to be afraid. And that is a welcome from an angel that we see time and time again in different accounts of the story of the birth of Jesus. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when the angel came to him in the temple, was told not to be afraid. The shepherds on the hillside in Luke chapter 2, on the night that Jesus was born, were reassured in the same fashion. But in our passage this morning, the words are not only used to temper Joseph's obvious shock at having an angel appear in his dreams. The messenger for God is fairly aware of Joseph's current situation and will offer comfort, confidence, and credibility. Confidence, Joseph, you don't need to feel the dismay and the devastation that you're feeling. Confidence that however surprising and perhaps unbelievable the news that Mary's given you about her baby being conceived by the Holy Spirit is 100% absolutely true. And credibility. You see, the question that might be on our mind this morning, or as we look at the story, is how can Joseph, the distant relative of King David, become the biological father of Jesus, keeping that chain going and meaning that old prophecy is fulfilled? Well, the angel says, you are to name the baby. And by naming the baby, Joseph needs to legally adopt Jesus. The chain is there. The plan is being fulfilled to the nth degree of detail. Jesus would be 100% human, not conceived by a sinful man, but conceived by a perfect God through the Holy Spirit. And these promises in the Old Testament will be fulfilled that he would be a royal descendant from God's appointed King David. Not a flawed human king, but the perfect, long-awaited promised king that have been pointed to for hundreds and hundreds of years. This coming king's arrival was now imminent, just a few months away. A coming king with a specific mission to save his people, not to liberate them physically from the tyranny of the Roman Empire, but to liberate people from their greatest needs. Liberation from the effects of sin. This coming king will be the subject of Peter's sermon later on in the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, where we read, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Later in the book of Acts, when Paul is speaking to Jews in the synagogue in Antioch, he says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as promised. And take a look at verses 22 and 23 of our passage. Matthew reminds his readers that whilst we should be amazed at the idea of a virgin giving birth, we shouldn't be surprised, because this is how 700 years beforehand God has said the coming king would come. We read in Isaiah 7 verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know if any of you have been watching Strictly Come Dancing. I know we can have a massive argument about the moralities and the rights and wrongs, but I just wanted to use the example of the blind comedian and actor, Christmas Causland, who's on the current series. Amazingly, we're very near the end of the series and he's still there. But in order for him to dance, to know where to go, to know what actions to take, he needs his partner to give him succinct, clear instruction. And in order for the dancers to work and not be some sort of carnage, Chris needs to follow that clear, succinct instruction. So when Joseph wakes from this dream and remembers what the angel has told him, Joseph will think he'll have two choices, won't he? He can either ignore this dream, put it down to how tired and stressed he is, and proceed with his original plans to separate and divorce Mary, or he can remember what the angel has told him. Of course, we know, don't we, that in reality, he hasn't got a choice. We can tell that from before the world began, this story, this plan has been put in place and carefully carried out by a loving, particular God. But what we see here from Joseph is a rejoiceful reaction. We've seen already he has humility, respect, and loyalty, but what we now see here is he has total obedience to this command that has been sent from God. We don't really know what happens to Joseph later on in the story. We think probably he was older than Mary. We think he could well have died reasonably early in Jesus' life. He certainly has no accounts of being at the cross some 33 years later. But we do know that he carried on being obedient. His role was small but vital. We know that a year or so later, after the wise men came to visit, another angel appeared in his dreams, telling him to take the family to Egypt. And he followed that instruction that very evening. So how wonderful was Joseph's involvement in this story? How wonderful, as we read more from Isaiah, that this prophecy came to life. I can see that some of these words are on the wall as well, on the embroidery. Isaiah 9, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince and Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What kind of child is this indeed? The promised child of the Old Testament, the celebrated King of the New Testament, and our King and Saviour today. Verse 21 tells us that she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it's right at this time of year, and lovely, isn't it, to remember the story of the manger, of the shepherds, the lowest people in society, being the first to come and celebrate, the wise men coming a year later. But what we need to remember is that over that manger, was the shadow of the cross. Yes, our Saviour had come to save us from our sins. And it's only right that we remember at Christmas the cross. In the same way at Easter, we should always remember the incarnate 100% God, 100% man, Jesus, as well. Enjoy looking forward to and celebrating the birth of Jesus, but always remembering the immense cost he paid for us to secure freedom from our sins. And just a few final thoughts. Often people come to faith taking similar steps than Joseph does, coming to the truth and realization of what was actually happening in this story. People are often spiritually confused, often hearing the gospel several times. Some deliberately deny, some ignore, but some just can't grasp what is going on. And before we become Christians, we all need that spiritual awakening that Joseph had when he was visited in his dreams by the angel. But once we have been spiritually awoken, once we're not confused and the message of the gospel is clear to us, our reaction should be constant, a constant state of rejoice. Rejoice on this amazing news of this child. Rejoice on the amazing news that our sins have been forgiven and we can have a relationship with the living, loving God. So I wonder where we are this Christmas. I'm guessing that most of the room here, like myself, need to refresh, need to take a step back away from that busy Advent period, and need to make sure that I am reacting with a rejoiceful heart to the amazing news of what kind of child is this? The coming King has come. Amen. What's amazing for us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour is that in a similar fashion that he came to live in Bethlehem on that night, he comes, lives in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And we can say, King of Kings, Majesty, Lord of Heaven, living in me. So let's stand and sing that now. Thank you, Andrew.